Miracles of God.
In the Protestant Christian world, it is felt that Romans 10:13 describes the greatest miracle when it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, the word saved is what the laundry of every denomination hangs on. You know, regardless of which group you talk to, regardless of how well known or unknown each group is, the magic for all of their functions rests on the concept, Jesus loves you. To be saved by Jesus means that you're guaranteed you're going to be able to go to heaven when you die. You don't have to pay money to have one of your relative souls raised up to a higher level in purgatory in order to get to heaven. No, they say that when you accept Jesus, at that moment you are saved, and you're going to be able to go to heaven. Now, we, on the other hand, we believe that when one by faith believes in Jesus, well, that faith has got to actually sink down into the heart of the individual that believes in Jesus. And when that faith actually sinks down into the individual's heart, then only then are they saved. But being saved does not mean getting a guarantee for something that's going to take place in the future. No, it means something takes place right at the moment. Because this belief sinks down into the heart, well, what takes place right at the moment is being saved from the condemnation that exists in Adam, which is a condemnation to death. Now, release from this means justification. It means a being made right. So, in order for anyone to be saved, they have to have faith. And also, that faith must sink down into each one's heart. It must touch the very core of the individual. Now, what touches the core of each individual is, it's an understanding of Jesus' ministry. It's also an understanding of Jesus' death, as well as an understanding of his resurrection. Now, there's one additional factor that's got to be addressed, and that is the fact, the reality of the matter is, that no one can have the process of truth sinking down into their hearts unless they're called of God in the first place. It's the Master's own words of John 6:44 when he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You know, only the called of God, or God's elect, are able to get this understanding that sinks down into the heart. You don't get this understanding by just picking up a Bible and starting to read it. You know, even if you read the Gospels, there's only one way to understand Jesus. And you know, there isn't a single preacher in all the system of nominal churches that gives the explanation of Jesus that can sink down into someone's heart. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us how this happens. Paul tells us exactly how God enables each one that he elects to understand Jesus and to have faith in this understanding and to have it sink down into the heart. And that explanation has been buried, really, it's just been buried in the book of Romans ever since the Apostle Paul wrote that epistle to the Romans. That explanation has just been ignored by everyone, except, of course, those that God elected. No one else has paid any attention to Paul's words up until now, and no one is going to pay any attention to these words now, except the additional elect that responds to God's call. The explanation of how each one gets the understanding of Jesus that sinks down into the heart and it saves each one, or it enables each one to be justified, or it enables each one to get released from Adamic condemnation, well, that explanation is found in just two scripture texts. It's found in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 14 and 15, when Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.'" Now, the procedure that Paul is giving us here is really the procedure by which each individual gets to believe in Jesus. And then they have that belief sink down into the heart. Paul says that this procedure consists of four steps. Now, these four steps, it transfers each individual right from the point of repentance in the beginning, it keeps transforming them on through conversion right up to the point of actually believing in the heart. And after that happens, then each one is able to be released from Adamic condemnation. And after each one, gets released from condemnation, well, then the trial and the testing takes place. Well, let's talk about this explanation that not even one single minister in the nominal system knows about, let alone talks about. To begin with, Paul, in giving us the 14th verse, it's really a follow-up to what he has established in verse 13 when he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then in verse 14, he starts the process of four steps by stating step one. He says, and he's saying it rather rhetorically, he's saying, "How can they call on the name of the Lord unless they believe?" Or, "How can you even start the process unless you're willing to believe?" Now, and that's kind of hard to comprehend. He enlarges on it with step two when he gives another rhetorical statement by saying, "How can one get the process started if they don't hear what's necessary in order to believe?" Now, it's important to note here that Paul is not saying, "How can they believe if they don't read the answer in the Bible?" You know, reading the Bible is important, but regardless of how much reading one does of the Bible, in order to first believe in Jesus, one has to hear something with their ears. Now, Paul introduces the reality that each one has to get assistance. They have to get this assistance in order to be able to progress to the point of understanding and believing. Well, next is step three, which is still another rhetorical statement. He says, "And how can one hear?" How can you hear then with your ears without a preacher? See, he's continuing to emphasize each one must get assistance. And then finally, in step four, Paul reveals the heart and soul of the whole procedure by declaring the fact that God commissioned specific individuals to go forth and preach the gospel of peace and to bring glad tidings of good things to other individuals. And hence, it's evident that God's intent is these glad tidings should be preached. It's part of the commission of every single spirit-begotten child of God to preach these glad tidings to all the world. These glad tidings of good things which everyone's commissioned to preach, these tidings are the very words of Jesus that he preached during his complete ministry, during his 3 1/2 year ministry. Now, you know, just before the Master left the planet Earth, on the shores of Galilee, he had prepared his disciples a Sunday morning breakfast. They had been fishing all night, and they didn't have any luck whatsoever. And during that breakfast, Jesus established the fact that they weren't going to see him anymore. But he was passing on to them, or in reality, he was passing on to his footstep followers, the responsibility to continue to perform his ministry that he had been carrying out for 3 1/2 years. And as his followers would be performing his ministry, well, he told them, he's really telling every one of his followers, he's telling them the fact that he still maintains ownership of this ministry. So because the Master still controls the ministry, all words that are spoken, regardless of who speaks these words, they're still Jesus' words. You know, the Master saves each individual. The Master makes each individual right in God's sight. So the formula that Paul is giving us here in these two verses, verses 14 and 15 of the 10th chapter of Romans, well, it's the procedure by which every future glorified member of the body of Christ is able to be made a reality. And that procedure is they are first drawn out from fallen humanity. And then, by properly believing in Jesus, as a result of the witness that was given to them, they are justified. And then they are able to start the process by which each one is tried and tested in order to establish worthiness of being able to have the divine nature. Well, someone can say, you know, that's really too important a creation for its very existence to be dependent upon hanging on such a fine thread that means that each future member would be dependent upon another individual to, on their own volition, they would preach or they would give a witness of the truth. You know what this means is every willing hearer has to have a preacher witness to them. Well, of course, we say all of this is under divine providence. And keep in mind, under providence, there are no misses. Wherever there is a good heart, regardless of who that individual is, providence is going to see to it, one way or another, there's going to be a Deacon Philip that will give that individual the explanation of who the corresponding price for Adam is. This critical intellectual ingredient for faith is going to be provided for. And with this being the case, we have what Paul says in verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, every preacher that God has commissioned to preach the gospel, each one has directed everyone that they preach to have faith in God's word. The Bible contains God's Spirit. The substance for faith is in the Bible. What's required to understand, what's required is really to understand what's in the Bible itself, you know. And with the proper understanding of what is actually in this book, in the Bible, in God's Word, well then, every individual that has been preached to in the first place, they are finally able to properly count the cost before they put their hand to the plow. Well, this miraculous creation, this creation of God, this is actually the greatest miracle of all miracles. You know, this creation of God, as a miraculous creation, we find the majesty of it even exceeds the majesty of the creation of the billions of galaxies that everyone marvels at, that's in the universe, and they are overtaken with how in each one of these galaxies there are billions of stars or suns, and each star is a powerhouse of nuclear power or energy. But you know, the creation of the body of Christ, it's even greater, because what is being brought into existence is a massive body of death-proof individuals, wherein each one of these individuals is like God Himself. They will not have to draw on nourishment to sustain life, but rather each one will have the power to generate life. And the majestic wonder of this body, the real wonderment of it, lies in the manner in which it is being created. You know, for two centuries, for two millenniums, in an invisible manner, God has been drawing this body out from amongst an imperfect group of beings, and He's been doing this in the very manner that the Apostle Paul explained it, which is drawing each member one at a time, responding to God's divine call. Now, the world doesn't know that this is going on. The world doesn't know what God is doing and has been doing for these two millenniums, so to speak. But yet, the gospel is being preached in all the world. Glad tidings of good things are being brought forth. And they're still being brought forth, the resulting in spirit begettal taking place. And this miracle, as we said, is going on right now. It's going on right today. Every spirit begotten soul on earth right now has the commission from God to preach the gospel, to preach the glad tidings. Now, none of us knows of anyone who has an ear to hear. That especially, it's important that that specific individual hears the gospel message. But you know, we don't have to know any of these individuals. As long as we do our part, and what our part is fulfilling our commission of preaching wherever and whenever we can. Now, this privilege, this responsibility, it shouldn't be taken lightly. We shouldn't be flippant about it. Because we know, in Old Testament times, on many an occasion, when there wasn't an instant favorable response to the directives that were given by a prophet of God, well, people died. Yes, people died. And also, if a prophet didn't fulfill his instructions correctly, he didn't do what God wanted him to do the way God wanted it done, he died. You know, God said, you do so and so. And what that meant was, you do it, and you couldn't do it fast enough. Well, in the gospel age, God hasn't manifested instant disappointment when disobedience occurs. But this doesn't mean that God has changed His values about obedience and about disobedience. It just means that He is now manifesting His mercy to its greatest extent. The gospel age is the time, or it is the age, for reading hearts. And God does this on an individual basis. Now, I personally think quite often of how I was a delegate to the first General Convention of Bible Students. You know, that convention was held in Epworth Forest, Indiana, in the summer of 1938. In fact, I have attended every General Convention of Bible Students since that time as well, with the exception of being a medic in the Army during World War II and being absent on one or two medical furloughs, so to speak. But I often think how during all of this time, each one of those conventions that I was able to attend, each convention was telling me, this is the gospel of peace. These are the glad tidings of good things. This is what God once preached. And if I'm not responding enough in doing it, you know, I could completely lose the opportunity to do the work that God considers to be most important. You know, each one of those conventions that I attended, numerically speaking, they had a representation of about 1/10,000 or 1/100,000 of a percent of the world's population. Numerically speaking, our numbers, they're just a drop in the bucket as compared to the world in general. But yet, in this infinitely small number of human beings gathering as a single unit or as a single body during these past few decades, well, these are the ones that had, and they have, the message that God once declared. Now, this message that has been declared, it includes the meat in due season that the returned Lord brought with him when he returned and he took hold of the world. Now, this message is termed the harvest message. Our Master, as the honored agent of the Father, he's doing what the Apostle Paul said he would be doing in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 when he said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Well, what the Lord is doing is he's sounding that trumpet. And that trumpet is sounding right now. It has been sounding ever since the risen Lord returned. The meat in due season that has been going forth since the Lord returned, it's blended in with the gospel of peace. You know, every spirit-begotten soul since the day of Pentecost, each one has been commissioned to preach the glad tidings of joy. And we preach this as a blended message that includes dispensational truths. Now, this is the trumpet call. And this trumpet call in the harvest of the gospel age, it has resulted in spirit begettal for all souls that have faith in the ministry of Jesus. They have faith and understanding of Jesus' death as well as his resurrection. Now, each individual that this happens to is spirit begotten because their faith in Jesus sank down into their heart. And it became the very core of each individual's life. Now, this same faith, it still sinks down into the heart of all individuals that are called of God at the present time. This is what makes spirit begettal the starting point for all good-hearted souls during the harvest of the gospel age. The trumpet that we said started to sound in 1874, where we find the effect of its penetrating ability as it went into the highways and the byways, Well, it was more effective in some years than in other years, and this has been especially the case since 1916. But yet, the trumpet never stopped sounding. The gospel has never stopped being preached, even though there was a time when some brethren had to literally labor day and night just to produce a few tracts that could be used in public witnessing. But yet, there still was truth activity. Well, by the time 1938 rolled around, the brethren had their tracts. They were fulfilling their commission to preach the gospel. Now, the convention that was held in 1938 at Eppert Forest, that convention served as a springboard. It really served as a springboard for the harvest message to go forth during the succeeding decades of the harvest. You know, each one of the conventions since that time, it's been an occasion for reminding the called of God of their privileges and of their responsibilities. Each convention was an execution of the Lord of the Harvest's command to proclaim his dispensational requirements. This is what's been going on. Now, we're especially thinking how the risen Lord in the book of Revelation, he was talking to particularly the Laodicean period when he said in Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and you buy white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, so that your shame of your nakedness does not appear. And also anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now, what the risen Lord, as a speaker, is telling us here is what we should be doing right now, right today. And that is, we should buy gold from the head of our body. You know, after each one is spirit begotten via the four steps that the Apostle Paul outlined for us, well, we understand that the trial and the testing period still lies ahead for each individual. Well, the risen Lord, in talking to the Laodicean period, he is telling us exactly what we do after spirit begettal. He tells us we buy gold from the head of our body. We acquire heavenly treasures right here in our own personal vessels. Now, the treasures that we acquire right here in these vessels, under divine providence, they're the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. Well, we know what the fruits of the Spirit are. Paul lists them for us in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The only thing is, the risen Lord tells us that once we have these fruits of the Spirit in our own vessels, well, then he insists on trying and proving each gift in fire. You know, the gift of immortality is given to only those who properly, by the process of suffering and sacrificing, they develop on this side the veil the character likeness of Jesus in order to get to the other side of the veil. Now, it seems kind of hard to fully be impressed by the fact. The reality is only 144,000 properly utilize the robe of righteousness that was given to them at spirit begettal. The 144,000 are the only ones that utilize their robes so that after spirit birth, they're able to stand in their own righteousness as immortal beings. Now, every robe of righteousness given out by the Lord, it's not fully utilized. The only way this is accomplished is, as the Lord said, which is to have the eyes anointed with eye salve. Well, what the Master is telling us is we must have spiritual vision. We must be able to see what's invisible to every single creature that's under Adamic condemnation. We must be able to see and to love the righteousness of God. We have been released from Adamic condemnation so that we can see and we can do the will of God. Now, in this condition, wherein we are so different from every other creature in the world, you know, I think very often of someone else who in centuries gone by also stood alone as the world or the social order that he knew it was about to be destroyed around him. And that individual that I'm thinking of is, of course, Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah lived through four kings in Judah. Now, he wasn't popular with any of them. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even popular with the people. The reason being, Jeremiah would tell them the truth. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. The false prophets did that. Jeremiah, he witnessed his countrymen being marched off to Babylon. He watched it happen. Now, he was part of that small remnant that was left in Judah. And then Jeremiah, along with this remnant, was later taken to Egypt for a little while, even though it was against his better judgment. But yet in the end, he died in Judah, where Israel and Judah as a nation were non-existent. Why do we mention this? Well, it's very noteworthy that in all of this, the only one that God cared about, in the sense that he pleased God, it was Jeremiah. And yet, as far as Jeremiah's usefulness, his accomplishments were concerned, you know, he didn't have 1 ounce of influence on anything. If Jeremiah hadn't existed, everything would have transpired the same way. But nonetheless, as far as he himself was concerned, Jeremiah was faithful in reflecting God's truth and God's will. Now, that's our position right now, right today. Whether we exist or not, world events, they're destined to transpire only one way, and that is in a time of trouble, the likes of which never was since there was a nation. But in the meantime, while we are still here, we have the greatest gift of divine favor that's ever existed. And that is, we're able to be today Jeremiah's. We're able to be standard bearers of the truth. You know, we don't believe that there has ever been creatures in the universe that have been in a more favorable position than what we are right now, right today. And nor do we feel that our position of favor right now, right today, is going to be exceeded at any time in the future. The hour that we're living in is the hour of small things. We are miracles of grace. And for us to be faithful in the little things, if you'll be faithful in a little thing, then that's proof that you'll be faithful in a big thing when called upon to do it. The commission the risen Lord has given us is the same commission that he's passed out since the day of Pentecost. The only difference now from previous times during the age is, after we tell of the gospel of peace and the glad tidings of good things, we must declare the dispensational truths that's in season to broadcast. You know, the Lord has returned. He has taken hold of the world. His judgments are progressing. His judgments are going forth. And soon, God is going to declare himself, and all the world is going to know that he is God. And because God in his own way is going to finally make himself known to everyone, Well, we believe that it's going to be done in a way and in a manner that there isn't a single one of us that can comprehend. Only God is able to do this. Even as the psalmist David, in speaking for God, says in Psalms 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Now this is our God. Praise ye the Lord.